Thank you very much, David, for reading for us. Please do keep your Bible open in front of you, page 1018. That'll be a great help for you and a great help for me as we get into this first bit of 2 Peter. But before we do, I'm going to pray for us and ask for the Lord's help as we get into this great passage. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who speaks. We thank you that you spoke through the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that in our hands right now, we hold your written words. As we get into this bit of 2 Peter, would you speak through my words as well? And we pray with the words of verse 2 there, would grace and peace be multiplied to us in the knowledge of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, on our summer holiday, get that one right. On our summer holiday, we spent lots of time on the beach on a Greek island. We've got two young boys. Joshua is 10, Benji is 6. So when we go to the beach, we have a lot of stuff with us. Snorkels, spades, bottles of water. We're those guys on the beach that spread up and take a lot of space. Well, when we were down there, one day on the beach, another holidaymaker came up to us and said, you really need to move your stuff onto the sun lounger right away because the tide's coming in. I looked up and down the beach and saw that everyone was doing it. People were pulling sun loungers away from the water's edge. They were putting their stuff onto the sun lounger, gathering toys and children. And the lifeguard was down there by the water, keeping an eye on the people to make sure that no one got into any trouble. I was thinking to myself, what on earth are they doing? I've been to Greek beaches for many, many years, and I've never seen the tide in the Mediterranean coming in particularly quickly. But out of nowhere, a strong wave came up and carried away various toys, bits of rubbish, and other bits and bobs. I had to grab the two boys by their arms quite tightly so that they weren't carried away. Fortunately, they weren't. And the next day we were down there, it was us that was going around to everyone else saying, watch out, the tide's about to come in. Well, 2 Peter, which is the letter we're starting this evening, is a letter written to Christians to help them to not be swept away by the waves of false teaching, to help them to not be swept away by the doubts that false teaching creates in our minds. 2 Peter is a letter that gives us foundations so that we don't get swept away. Now, I think all of us know people who've been swept out to sea, so to speak, in their Christian faith, whether it's through teachings, ideas, arguments that they've heard, read, or seen. With the internet, obviously, it's just a click away, isn't it? But it's not just online. Every year at Christmas and Easter, there are articles in the papers and on the websites that try and explain away the miracles of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. And they come from people who claim to be Christians. Take a look at the mainline denominations here in the UK and elsewhere in the Western world, and you'll see something similar. There's been this gradual shift over the past few hundred years. First, leaders in those denominations start teaching things like Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. Then they say things like there's not really going to be a real judgment. And then finally, there's an acceptance of and sometimes even a teaching of lifestyles and practices that are contrary to the teachings of the Bible. If you look at the stats coming out, some of those mainline denominations won't be there in a couple of decades. What's going to keep us from being swept away by false teaching? What's going to keep us standing firm, trusting in the Lord Jesus until he returns? Well, that is what 2 Peter is all about. Before we get into our passage today, here are three things for us to know, to remember as we go through this letter. The first thing is this, these are Peter's final words. He's going to die soon, chapter 1, verse 14, if you're taking notes. And so he writes this letter, probably the second letter that he wrote, and is to encourage Christians one last time. The second thing to know about 2 Peter is about the situation. It's different to his first letters, different to 1 Peter. His first letter, 1 Peter, was about external threats, things outside the church, challenges outside, persecution, the authorities. This second letter is about internal threats, specifically the difficulties brought about by false teachers and false teaching. Now, as we go through the letter, we're going to see various things about the false teaching that's going on there. But just to kind of give you a bit of an idea what's going on. Firstly, these false teachers, they're going around scoffing and saying that Jesus didn't really come. It's just a myth. And he's definitely not going to come back. Secondly, they say, well, if that's the case, there's definitely not going to be a judgment. We see that in chapter 2, chapter 3. And then if there's not going to be a judgment, these false teachers say, do whatever you want. Live whatever life you want. There's no restrictions. No Jesus, no judgment, no restrictions. And when we think about it that way, we start to see that this letter is incredibly relevant for us today. This letter could have been written in 2024. False teaching generally can lead to three things. You can get swept away by it. You can start to have doubts created by it. Is any of this true? Or thirdly, and this is where Peter goes in this letter, thirdly, rather than ignoring or kind of running away from those doubts, we can let the false teaching drive us to Jesus. We let the false teaching push us towards the rock that is Jesus Christ. And that's the third thing to know about 2 Peter. In fact, it's the thing that Peter wants us to know. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, if you're taking notes, those are the key bits of the letter where Peter explains what he's doing here. He calls on them to stand firm. And he calls on them to stand firm by remembering the wonderful truths of the Bible that he's already passed on to them. They know these truths already. And so Peter says, grow in what you know. He says, grow in who you know. It's not really about learning anything new or anything extra. It's about knowing more deeply what you know and who you already know. We're going to see in this series that we can be really, really confident in the Bible. So there's no reason to move on from it. And we're also going to see that the Lord Jesus is really, really good news. So why would we want to move on from him? It's going to be a really great series. So do pray that the Lord would speak to us and encourage us and help us through it. But let's get into our passage this evening. At the start of this letter, Peter engages with these doubts that are going on here. And he gives us two foundations. He wants us to know two things right at the start. Firstly, he wants us to know who we are. That's foundation one. And secondly, he wants us to know what the Lord has already given us. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 again just to freshen it up in our minds. So do have a look down there, page 1018. I'm going to read for us. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, false teaching leads to doubts. Perhaps this is the doubt that you have. If Christianity is a bunch of myths, as the false teachers are saying, well, what are we doing here this evening? Perhaps this is another doubt that you have. Why should we trust what's written in this letter or anything that's written in any of the New Testament letters? Why should we follow this rather than the false teachers? Who should we follow? That's another doubt that comes out here. Another doubt, if we're relying on someone else's teaching, does that somehow make us less important, less capable in our faith? Maybe we're not good enough. Well, at the start of this letter, in the face of this false teaching, in the face of doubts, Peter wants us to know who we are. He actually starts out by saying who he is. And as we're going to see, it has everything to do with Jesus. and very little to do with Peter. Have a look down there at verse 1 with me. Have a look at who Peter describes himself to be. He is, verse 1, a servant. In the Greek, the word is literally a slave. So he's a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of all the things that he could have said, of all the things that Peter could have pointed to, he points them to Jesus. He doesn't say, well, I'm a key leader of the early church and I was a key voice in that conversation there. I was a key person in those decisions a few years back. He doesn't say that, although he was a key leader. He doesn't say, well, I was the leader of the disciples, although he was. No, his credentials are bound up entirely with Jesus. He's first and foremost a slave of Jesus. The false teachers, as we're going to see in this letter, the false teachers, on the other hand, they are incredibly arrogant. They scoff. They revel. But Peter, by contrast, he's deeply humble. He's just a slave. He's just a slave of Christ. And at the same time, he says, do you see it down there, verse 1? He says that he's an apostle. That literally means that he's a sent one by Jesus. So with the other apostles, Jesus was directly called and directly sent into the ministry that he had. With the other apostles, he was an eyewitness to Jesus's resurrection. Great honor, but entirely dependent on the Lord Jesus. And therefore, he's someone who should be listened to in the face of the false teaching. I wonder, did you spot the way that Peter describes those he's writing to? Do you have a look down there, verse 1? Peter says that he's writing to those who, verse 1 says, have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now, where it says equal standing down there, the Greek literally says that it's of equal preciousness. It's equally valuable, equally precious. Think about that for a second. Just think about that. Peter's saying that the Christians he's writing to have an equal, a faith that's of equal value to his. He who was an apostle, he who saw Jesus face to face, he who spoke with the risen Lord Jesus. He's saying, you guys, and by implication, you guys, us, we have an equally precious faith as the apostle Peter. And it's equally precious because all of our faiths have come from the same hand. They've come from Jesus's hand. Did you see that down there? Have a look down there at verse 1. They've received this faith of equal standing with ours, with Peter's. Did you see the next word? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, righteousness means something different here in 2 Peter compared to Paul's letters. It's less about keeping the law and is more about Jesus' goodness, his fairness, his kindness. Peter wants them to remember that their faith is of equal standing, equal preciousness, because both Peter's faith and their faith and our faith by extension all comes as a gift from Jesus's goodness and his fairness. So who are we? This is foundation one. We're rescued followers of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're all equals in faith, from the New Testament apostles to the newest Christian here in 2024. We're all equal in faith. And so we're humble. We're honored. We're given this precious gift of faith. And I wonder, just as we're thinking about false teaching and about the wave that comes towards us and the doubts that come towards us, knowing this gives us this huge sense of security. It gives us hope that we can stand firm, because it comes from knowing who we are in Jesus Christ. It comes from knowing Jesus. So that's the first foundation. The second foundation we're to know is down there in verses 3 and 4. Do have a look down there. When we come into contact with false teaching, it's easy to feel like somehow we're missing out. It's easy to feel like something else is needed. Perhaps it's an internal sense, something we feel within ourselves, that we need something extra to keep going. Perhaps it's more knowledge or more some trick or a better answer to a question. Perhaps it's a spiritual experience or a spiritual encounter that we think we need. Perhaps it's that internal sense of missing out. Perhaps it's an external voice that says, you're not good enough. Perhaps it's the voice of the person you talk to at uni or at the office that says to you, stop being so naive. If you change this, that, or the other, if you just change what you believe, you'll be a better person. Internal sense, external voice. Well, Peter responds here in verses 3 and 4 by saying that we've been given two things. I say two things. Actually, we've been given everything. We've been given everything for godly living now. And we've also been given his precious and very great promises for the future. Do have a look at verse 3. I'm going to read it out. Verse 3 says this. His, that's Jesus, Jesus's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that's Jesus again, who called us to his own glory and excellence. Friends, we've been given everything for godly living now. Did you see that down there? As Christians, we've been given divine power when the Father gave us the Holy Spirit. We don't become powerful people, but we do have the Spirit working God's divine power in us. And the purpose of that power, what it's doing in us, is that we might live godly lives as Christians now, that we might stand firm in the face of false teachers living a life of ungodliness. That divine power was worked by the Holy Spirit. But do you see what it comes through? Have a look down there again. Do you see what it comes through? It comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us to his own glory and excellence. The Holy Spirit's power to live godly lives comes to us through the Bible that you're holding right now. It comes to us through the Bible, which is how we know the Lord Jesus. It comes to us as we come to know Jesus more and more. Not in the way that we have to memorize theories at university or when we were at school, but in the way, knowing Jesus in the way that we know our friends, the way that we know our loved ones. It comes as we hear his voice. It comes as we read our Bibles. That's an echo of our verse for the year. Our verse for the year is Matthew 4:4, which says that humanity does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So we all eat meals to get nutrients to live, don't we? Well, as we feed on our Bibles, as we read our Bibles, the Spirit, which is God's divine power, works through our Bibles to give us everything we need for godly living now, to give us everything we need to stand firm in our faith. I think there are a couple of implications for that. One's a head implication, and the other's a heart implication. The first is this: why would we want to move on from our Bibles and follow the false teaching around us? We've been given all we need through knowing Jesus in this book, so why would we want to move on? And the secondly is, why would we want to leave Jesus and look elsewhere? He's called us to his own glory, his own excellence. So it's by his infinite power that we've been given everything that we need to live and keep living for everything that Jesus is. We're given by him, his infinite power, everything we need to live for his infinite glory, for his infinite excellence, for his infinite love, for his infinite goodness, his infinite kindness, his infinite grace. And it all comes through the book you're holding in your hands. Look at what you've been given. You've been given all things for godly living now. But that's not all. If that sounds great, that's not all. Have a look down there at verse 4. He's also given us his precious and very great promises for the future. Verse 4 says this, I'm going to read it. By Jesus's own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What are those precious and very great promises? Well, they're the wonderful truths of the gospel. Promised long ago that a serpent crusher would come. Well, Jesus came. He is the serpent crusher. He came. He kept that promise when the time was fulfilled. He died on a cross and he rose again, just as he promised. Just like he promised, he defeated all the powers that stood against us. And he sets us free at the cross, just like he promised. Just like he promised, he removed our shame and he gives us honor. We're his brothers and sisters, just like he promised. He dealt with our guilt. Whatever we've done this past week, he's dealt with it. We're forgiven and made right with the Father, just like he promised. And he promises as well that one day, verse 11 of chapter 1 says this, one day there will be richly provided for you an entrance into his eternal kingdom, just like he promised. And by his righteous, good, and fair hand, he gives the gift of faith to even take hold of these promises that we might be able to stand firm. These are precious and very great promises. And it's through these precious and very great promises that we're made partakers of the divine nature. Now look, there are going to be some things that come up in this letter that make us go, what? This is the first one here. This is the first one. We're made partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that we become gods. That contradicts with the rest of the Bible's teaching. God is God. We're creatures. That doesn't change. Now, to understand what this does mean, I think the next phrase is really important. It's the other side of the same coin. So have a look down there at verse 4. The last phrase of that says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So through those precious and very great promises, on the one hand, we become partakers of the divine nature. Somehow we share in it. And on the other hand, we somehow escape from the corruption that is in the world through sinful desire. Now, those ideas, those ideas of corruption, desire, escaping come up again in chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. And Peter there is talking about how false teachers re-enslave people to corruption through sensual passions, sensual desires. It's the same word in the Greek. So through these gospel promises, which we read in our Bibles, the Spirit works to free us from that false teaching, to free us from its effects. So put those two things together, and I think it means this. Through these wonderful gospel promises for the future, the Spirit works in us both to free us from the effects of false teaching and to make us become a bit like God in a small way. We're united to Christ and we share in his goodness. We become like him. We become like him in his kindness, in his fairness, just like the righteousness that we saw in verse 1. So by hearing and trusting in these gospel promises, which we read in our Bibles, the Bibles you're holding in your hands right now, we're freed. We're freed from the effects of false teaching. We're united to the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Hopes for the future. Precious and very great gospel promises for the future. This is something we enjoy in part now, but it's something we're going to enjoy in its fullness in the future when we see our Lord Jesus face to face in his eternal kingdom. All of it comes through his precious and very great promises. So the question that we're left with is this. Why would we want to move on from those promises? So often false teaching makes us feel like we're missing out on something. But Peter wants us to know that we've been given everything we need for a godly life now by his divine power. And he wants us to know that we've been given his precious and very great promises. And because of that, we can have confidence for the future. So as we draw to a close now, can I ask you this question? When you face doubts, how do you respond? When you face doubts, how do you respond? Peter wants us to face them, to not run away from them, but to face them. We turn to Christ with our doubts. We turn to him in prayer with those doubts and with open Bibles. And we remember those foundations. We remember who we are, and we remember what the Lord has given us. He's given us all things for godly living now, and he's given us great and precious promises that will keep us safe for an eternity with him. Friends, the Lord Jesus is really good. He's kind, he's fair, he's generous, he's loving. And through this letter, this evening and in the coming weeks, he's reaching out to us to help us to not be swept away, but to stand firm on these amazing foundations. Amen. Well, we're going to take a couple of moments just for quiet reflection. What's the Lord been laying on your heart now? Perhaps it's a question you have. Perhaps it's a sense that you need to pray something and tell something to the Lord. A couple of moments for quiet reflection. Then I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing our final song. So a couple of moments of quiet.